Well, good morning, and it's indeed a pleasure to be with you here this morning. You know, I'm very grateful life is busy, and I'm so thankful for technology. Well, we can listen today to podcasts, we can listen to sermons, so there's no real excuse when you say you're always busy, and I say this to myself, that we can't spend time in God's Word. And I think every time I'm up here, I always give you a stat or a statistic, so I've got another one for you. I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and the pastor was stating, it's on a survey in the States. This is what it says. It's from Lifeway Research, and they're a company based in Tennessee. It's a Christian media publishing company. And it says this, Americans love the Bible. It's a Christian organization. They talk to Christians. And so they interviewed Christians. Americans love the Bible, and most say they love it. But then on the survey, as they go on, but they actually don't read it. They say they love the Bible and assert it, but they don't or can't find the time to get around to read it. And 82% of those that were surveyed for the Christians said they have never once read through the whole Bible. It goes on in that research to say that those who are regular Bible students, that certain things happen in their lives. They say there is a decrease in the sense of loneliness. There is a decrease in the feelings of anger. There's an increase in their desire to share their faith. And there's an increase in the desire to disciple and help others grow in their faith. All are positive attributes from regular spending and studying in the Word of God. And this is what came out in the survey. And as I was just listening to that, I found that interesting. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, indeed with grateful hearts, we just thank you now this morning that we can gather together as a body of believers just to open up your Word. Father, I pray that the message which you've laid on my heart would speak and challenge each person here. Father, that only what is of you would be remembered and retained. Father, if there's anything of the flesh, please remove it. That in everything that is said this morning, you're given the glory and honor. And so we just want to commit this morning time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard of the story of the pastor who needed his building painted? So he found a man and he said to the fellow, can you paint my church? And the fellow said, sure. But the person that was going to paint the church knew he didn't have enough paint. So what did he do? He started painting the church and he had some paint thinner. So he's mixing the paint thinner and he was just trying to get it so he'd have just enough paint to cover the building. And he got it done. Well, that evening there was a rainstorm and guess what happened? That paint was gone. And so when the pastor came in the morning, as only a pastor can do, he went up to the man, he said to him, repaint and thin no more. Yeah, okay. So anyways, I heard that. I thought it would come over. Most pastors say repent and sin no more, or repaint and thin no more. Okay, I heard it better as a joke. But as this is, as preparing for this week and praying, Lord, what would you have me to speak on? I have a lot of time on my hands and I have a chance to meet with various individuals. And I know a lot of Christians are going through various struggles and in their lives. And I was asking, Lord, please guide and show me, Lord, what would you have me to speak upon? And then I started thinking, even in my own life, whenever, people ask, how are you doing or whatever, a lot of times people can kind of give a thin coat of, you know, religion or morality. And at some, and we start talking about these things and we realize we have struggles. And as I dug in more, we have, you know, habits or bad habits that we go through and we need to get through. And I was thinking about that. Everyone has bad habits. You know, it could be from being late all the time, sleeping too much or maybe too little, overeating, you know, being lazy. And I know there are some bad habits that are, you know, kind of harmless, you know, and it's considered a bad habit, you know, biting your nails. But that really doesn't, you know, hurt someone. But who knows, somebody might come up to me after and say, well, Dr. Bonnie Henry says, based on research, biting is good for, but I won't digress there. But there's other bad habits that are very serious because they become addictive behaviors. And they become life-dominating sins. Alcohol is one that we hear about. Another one is substance abuse. Another one, and I still remember this from almost 30 years ago, especially amongst young people, young men, you know, is pornography. And they're saying statistics have changed. Not only, but it's still rampant and what's going on there, but now even more females are getting into that. And another bad habit, they're saying people are getting addicted to what are these screens? And social media. And it's affecting our society. It's affecting people. The latest fad, they're showing there's eating disorders and people, and especially with girls, images that are not real, but they're trying to attain things that are not realistic. And as I was thinking about this, you know, and there's various other things, bad habits we have that can lead to sin. And sin never seems hard until you want to break from it. And then you discover that certain behaviors have a very strong grip, a strong pull or on a person. It's like the fellow that, and just so you get the picture before we just dive into scripture, it's about the fellow who bought a piece of land and he had a little pond on his land. And so he wanted to drain the pond and clear it out. And so he had the machines and all that. And he was going and going. And after a week, nothing happened. You know, it's going off. He comes in the morning. And then he found out that underground the pond, there was a cistern, a well that was feeding the pond. An undercurrent that was not seen. And it was there. And so he would never be able to clear the pond. And why do I tell you that? As I was thinking this and said, why do we go through these struggles? Why do we have these, you know, bad habits? And then, you know, why are we tempted? And you start asking the question, well, you know, I'm tempted. Well, why does God allow temptation to occur? Or why does the temptation have to be so strong? And why can't God help me to dial it down or give me more strength to handle this? No, it seems that temptation is full strength. And I want to be very clear here. And the Bible is very clear in James chapter 1, 13. God never tempts us to sin. So you can never say that it's God's fault. It is never God's fault. It's always a choice that we make. Even if that choice is the choice at the point where it controls you. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. Let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so we can't blame God for when we're put into these situations. However, we know that God allows us to go through various trials and tribulations. We know James talks about the trials and the testing of our faith and temptations. James chapter 1, if you ever have a chance, please go through that. That's not where I am today. However, the Bible does teach us God allows us and leads us and allows us to go through some vulnerable places. You know, the Bible said Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus always and also taught us, lead us not into temptation. You know, he doesn't shield us from the temptations in life, but there are good things that come out of it if we can see it. And a couple points that I wanted to get just really quick. When we're tempted, temptation tests our loyalty. You can't say you love someone until you have made hard choices in regards to that someone. And saying no to temptation is a way to confirm your love to God. Our passion for God should be higher than for sin. You know, it's easy to say, and you'll get where I'm getting at. Temptations also transform our lives. And when we are forced into a situation, and God allows us to get to points in our life where there is transformation. He just does not want to deliver us from something, but rather to deliver us to something. And also temptations teach us things, and they teach us lessons. And one of the greatest things that a temptation in my own life that I've seen is it shows God's grace, that unmerited favor, that getting something that I don't deserve. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 20, for the context, but it's verse 21, it says, but when sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in saying that and talking about struggles and bad habits, today I wanted to speak about, and I hope you take this as an encouragement. So I was studying and preparing. I know the Lord really is speaking to my own heart. And ways, as I talk to fellow believers and Christians who have put their faith, that are going through struggles and going through difficult times, and there are so many, the people, almost everyone I talked to this week is going through something. And it's a struggle. They're born again believers. They know the Lord, but there's struggles. And God has given us His Word to help us through these struggles. And I hope that I can encourage you from His Word. So if you have a chance, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And so I think three things I want to talk about that can help you break habits. And as I say that, three things that can help you break habits. I'm not saying three easy steps. They don't exist, but three general or key principles that we could take in our lives when we go through things. And so Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read, Colossians chapter 3, and it says this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And so the first situation that we need to do when we want to break a habit is we need to identify the situation or get a right perspective. Maybe more importantly, think clearly of what's happening. You guys know if you do anything in life, you have to first learn about that thing. Those who want to be a doctor, you better hope that they know the human body and they know what they're doing. And if you want to talk to a car mechanic, you want to make sure, a car mechanic, you better hope they sure know something about engines, combustible engines, car parts, how things work. And so it is in our spiritual lives. As we grow, we always want to learn, you know, before we live. Sometimes we try to figure things out, but and when we get to, as in the Christian walk, we always want to make sure we understand doctrine before we do. If you understand, we're getting, and I'll get to what I'm getting to. And our enemy is Satan, and he always, if he can keep you ignorant from God's word, he can keep you useless for Christ. Your spiritual life. That's why when we get together, we always say, open up your Bibles. And I know people have their Bibles, they have their phones, tablets. This is God's Word. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. And that's why God has given us His Word. And it's such an important aspect. We can't, just as we have food to eat, we can't live without God's word. And why am I stressing this? Because everyone I talked to this week that I was sharing about were all believers, and they were going through various struggles, and it came back to the word of God. There's several spiritual realities in the first four verses that I read, and I just want you to get this. It says in verse 3, it says, "For you died." And then verse 1 says, and you were raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then it says, and when He appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. These are real great truths that God has put in His Word. You're dead, you're alive, you're hidden with Christ in God. And when He appears, you will appear with Him in glory. And these are what are known as positional truths. And it's an identification. You know how they say life is what you are alive to. And I say that this morning, my son woke up. He was so groggy. Aaron Micah, he was so tired. We have a hockey tournament this whole week. I've been driving Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Two games in White Rock, two games in Delta. He had a game. He woke up this morning to see how his team did. He's like, oh, he's, you know how little kids are. They get up, they're tired. And then I said, oh, by the way, you guys won. We're in the semifinals. And, oh, his eyes lit up. And he was alive. And so he starts asking me all these questions. And he says, yeah, we're not going to the game, are we, Daddy? I said, no, we're going to church. He goes, yeah, okay. But, you know, when there's a passion or something, it makes you alive. And so the question I have is, as Paul wrote the book of Colossians, I ask you, what made Paul come alive, the Apostle Paul? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. In Philippians 1, verse 21, and it's on my dad's graveside, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we know we need to know and set our minds on things above. And there's two things in these first four verses. It says in verse 3, it says, for you died. This is God's word. And the reason I'm drawing this out, I'll get to the point when I'm trying to get to. It says, we are dead. And what is he saying? We were dead to that old manner of our life. And sin should not dominate our lives anymore. When a man, woman, or child puts their faith, repents and puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven and you are saved. In Ephesians 1:13 says, we are given the Holy Spirit and we are sealed. So sin, that area doesn't have control over your life, doesn't dominate. Because before we accepted Christ and we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we get saved, we've got the Holy Spirit. So we do not do this on our own. It's the Holy Spirit who guides and resides in us. You know, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything. But with the Holy Spirit in our lives, He will guide us. But you might say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, John, but I still have bad habits. And you need to know what this verse is saying. Your position, this is what God says, you're dead to that. You know, the old John was buried when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see baptism, that's a picture of what's already happened inside. You guys know the picture of baptism, right? Death, burial, and resurrection into new life. And so that's what he's saying. You were dead, for you died. You know, in a modern sense, and we hear about these, if you hear stories about people getting saved in the Arab country, where there's Muslim families, where a man gave his life to Christ. And so his father said to him, you are dead to me. He's not dead literally, but positionally he is dead to his father. The relationship between the Father and Son has changed. And that's what God is saying here in this word. In God's mind, the same thing. You are dead, not to Him, but to your old way of life. You've got to understand where I'm getting this. And that's how we need to see it. In Romans 6, verses 10 and 11 says, For the death that He died, which is Christ, He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So positionally, and just you're not saying you're not going to sin anymore. And that's not what it's saying. But when he sees you in Christ, so you are dead. The second part he's saying in verse 8, but you are alive. Colossians 3 verse 1, but then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. When you're raised with Christ, and that's the resurrection power, Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. And that is the resurrection power that you and I can identify with that helps us overcome in our Christian life and our bad habits. And we have the Holy Spirit. I remember in the old Western TV shows, they used to have those those posters that says, wanted dead or alive. Do you guys remember those Westerns? But in the Christian life, in Christian, it's the Bible, it says we are dead and alive. And today, a lot of Christians, and I've been caught here many times, we can live in the in-between life. And what do I mean by that? It's between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We're sort of dead to the old life. And we're sort of alive to God if something else isn't around. And we don't enjoy the full enjoyment of the Christian life. This is what the scripture here says. So the first step to break a bad habit is to what? Know the truth. Remember, the first thing is you want to break the bad, we have to think clearly. Why am I repeating this? Now, some of you are thinking, John, those are just words you're talking. You are dead. Oops. You are alive. Those are just semantics. No, this is God's word. And God has recorded it in the scriptures. God reckons it as fact. And sometimes you and I don't. God says you're dead. That's how he sees you positionally. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to think clearly. Or think of it this way, of an adopted child. I really want to get this point across. When you're adopted from one family to another, so a child gets adopted, well, his appearance won't change. And maybe some of his activities still may not change. But he's in a new family, right? You know, we need things. And the Bible says when we become Christians, we're adopted into God's family. Now let's push that analogy a bit further. Now say that young man came, or the person that was adopted came from a slave family and now is put into a royal family and a family of kings. He may not know, but he has a great inheritance. There's new relationships, and he even has power, which he may or may not realize at his disposal, but it's a fact. Knowing we are dead and alive, hidden with Christ in God, we need to make sure we understand that and think clearly. And there's a couple of words that are in verses 1 and 2 that I really want you to look at. The first one is, in verse 1 it says, seek those things which are above. And the other one is, in verse 2, set your mind on things above. Remember, clearly thinking. We've got to understand the situation. We want to get through things. Just hear me out. We've really got to understand this. And as you look at the English translation, you don't get there, but from the original Greek language, those words, seek and set, you know, seek those things which are above, set your mind on things above, those are imperative commands. That's a command to do something. It's a command. And it's also a present active imperative, which is an ongoing practice. You continue. So a better way to seek and keep on seeking. Set your mind and keep on setting. That is what he's trying to get across here. And the language of the scriptures and how it's given, the language speaks of persistence, of not giving up. And in our context, it's making a mental determination that you won't wallow when you make a mistake or whatever, you fall down. You need to get, or past defeat, you need to get up. If you're falling down and this habit gets the best of me, get back up. Bring it before the Lord, get back up. Keep seeking, keep setting your mind, and don't wallow. And you know, when we're struggling with habits, the first thing we always say, but I failed. And I see some young people in the back, and I want you to hear this. You want to learn something cool today? Do you guys ever heard of somebody called Albert Einstein? He's a theoretical physicist in the theory of general relativity. Well, guess what? I didn't know about this until I found out. He was actually kicked out of school. Albert Einstein was kicked out of school? What? Now imagine kicking out Albert Einstein out of school. Hey, sorry, I don't think you can handle it. You're gone. And Albert Einstein's teacher, it's recorded in the biography and in the account, Albert Einstein's teacher said that he lacked interest in his studies. So he was kicked out of school. And then later on, he tried to attend another school in Zurich, Switzerland. But guess what? He failed the entrance exam. This is Albert Einstein. It's like, wow. Love that. So anyone ever fails a test and thought, I'm not that smart, oh, I'm not good? Albert Einstein failed. So guess what he did? What did he do? So he got a job at a boarding house as a tutor. Until he was fired. failure after failure after failure. But if you know a little bit later on, you know the history. Remember something called EMC squared? And now he's a legend. And he shows that the principle, he kept seeking, he kept setting his mind, and he kept getting up even though he didn't wallow in his past defeats. And that's what God is trying to tell us. Keep seeking, keep setting your mind above. That was, when I heard that, I thought that's just an excellent example. Well, time's really going. And really quick, I don't want you kids going home and say, hey, mom, dad, don't worry, I failed the exam. Jonathan said it's okay. Albert Einstein, so you might have the next Albert Einstein. I'm not saying that. You do your best. But what I'm saying is just to give the example, we are to seek and keep setting our mind to do that. And now we have an enemy, Satan, and something about him. He always likes to lie and get to you. He tries to get an individual to indulge in the temptation or the habit. He knows that you're weak in a certain area, and so he goes ahead and says, hey, everybody does that stuff. It's just one more time. God will forgive you. Just don't worry about it. You're a good person, so do it. That's how temptation comes. And then when the person messes up wherever, he goes with the second lies. As soon as something happens, he goes, and he makes conviction. He comes, and he likes to go, he goes, and he says, I can't believe you did that. What a horrible Christian you are. God's not going to forgive you if you keep just coming back for this stuff. You'll never break from the chains of this habit. You're stuck forever. That's what the enemy likes to do to believe. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but doesn't mean we're perfect. And I'm stressing this because I have met so many Christians in my 50-year life in the last 30 years who have made a mistake or something's happened in their life and they're washed out for God. They said, I can't do this, I can't. The enemy knows when a person is saved, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he can't have their soul. So the only thing he wants to do is, what's the next best thing for him? Is a Christian that does absolutely nothing for the Lord. And that's what the enemy does when we have bad habits. He reminds us, we get convicted of the Holy Spirit and that, but he comes and he says, hey, look, you call yourself a Christian? And I heard this, and it's really good. You want to get past that? Here's a little life hack. The tip is think of the end game. That changes your perspective. Think of the end game. You know how it says, seek those things which are above, set your mind on things above? That's eternity. Let's talk about heaven. And I see the young people looking and they're thinking, you know, why are we talking about heaven? Why should I think about heaven when I'm here on earth struggling? And just thinking about that, it's true. But when you really think about it, where you spend the bulk of your existence will be in eternity. You know, we are eternally created beings. And so in the midst of our struggles, if we can get that perspective, you know, it's the life that you're going through things. If you start thinking the eternal perspective, it changes things. So what I was trying to do, the first thing to break up a habit, you got to think clearly. Think clearly. That's what God says when you put your faith and trust. You are dead, you are raised, you're hidden in Christ, and it is reappearing. We've got to understand that. Even though you might not feel it, God has said that's how he sees you in Christ. Second, how do you want to break a habit? You think clearly. Once you can think clearly, what do you got to do? You got to act decisively on that habit. Verses 5 to 12 says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. As you ponder and you get a clear idea of your position, Now you have to practice your position. It's not just a head knowledge. You have to practice, you have to live it out. And once you've fallen down, you need to determine, I need to get up. I need to confess before the Lord and get up and move on. You know, you've probably heard the longest journey a person ever will take is 18 inches. You know what 18 inches is, right? I hope Dr. Richard doesn't... it's from your head to your heart. They say it's about 18 inches. I see him nodding his head. And it's good. And that's from the thinking part to the conviction part. You know, I might know some facts and truth, but now, when that's your head knowledge goes to your heart, that's when it becomes a reality and you really believe it. And you know, when you don't just stop there from your head to your heart. It should then, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, He changes you. Not only from our head to heart, it should then go out in who we are. It says, our theology, and I love this preacher down in the States, he says, your theology, once you get saved, should become your biology, who you are. You get that? Your theology, when you understand, is who you are, your biology. And what are we to act on? In verse 5, it says, put to death. Verse 8, it says, put off. And then verse 10, it says, put on. Verse 12, put on. I'm almost done here. All of these are commands that involve what? Our will. Our will, our decision, our choices that we make. It shows us by the language an element of self-control when it comes in to breaking bad habits. And, you know, why should we act so decisively when we know we have a bad habit or something? Because your choice, and I want you just to hear this, your choice can become your habit. And your habit can become your addiction. And your addiction can become your lifestyle. Did you know, and studies have shown this, that we rewire our brains by consecutive, consistent behavioral patterns, where pretty soon the behavior becomes chronic. It becomes, as we say, we're hardwired. And that has to change. So when it goes back to where it says in verse 5, it says, put to death. Verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members. Put things to death. So here's the solution. When we have bad habits, what do we need to do? What does the Bible say? It says, put to death. Kill it. You can't compromise with the flesh. You can't say, okay, this struggles. Okay, I just have to taper it down. No, God's answer is always death. And God's answer is always the cross. That's what we saw where the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life for each and every one of us. Starts there. Jesus said in Matthew 29 and 30, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. When you read that, cut it off, you think, oh, that's gross. Oh, you know what? That's the intended effect. Sin is gross. It's destructive. And it should shock us. That's how we should think of sin. And what Paul is saying when he says, put to death your members, and what Jesus is saying, pluck your eyes, he's not advocating amputation or surgery. Issues not of the hand or the eye. You know what the issue is? It's the heart. That's what he's talking about. It's the heart, and there has to be the change. And the problem is in our hearts. And this is what the point that Jesus is saying in his word, Paul is writing, that we need to deal with sin radically. And we should cut it off, put it to death. And we have to cut off all opportunities immediately. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man, when he was tempted in the world, he goes, flee youthful lusts. It means to run. We know the story of Joseph. He ran from Potiphar's wife. He ran out. So when you're in a temptable position or in a situation, get up and flee. Get out of there. We'll keep you from falling. I know time is running, so we can't really go over some of the parts, but in verses 5 and 9, it tells you to put off, and then verses 10, and tells us put on. If you follow that list, and you see what it talks about, what does that sound like today? Doesn't that sound like most of all what our entertainment industry is today? Or 90% of it? What we expose ourselves to, we have to be so careful. Today we live in a day what's called sensual overload. It says today, any person today can get more sensualized in what they see in 1 week, that says, than our grandparents did in a lifetime. That's the environment that we're living in today. Everything that is against God's word and God's standard, and we're being inundated with it. We allow ourselves to hear it. We allow ourselves to watch it on TV. We allow ourselves to go to places. And as I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself. The Lord was talking to me. He's talking to me as I was preparing this message. And we need to be so careful. The tip is, we become so desensitized, we think it's not going to affect us. But it does. And that's the culture that we live in. We need to think clearly when we're going through things. And then when we know, we need to understand what God says. And when a temptation or bad habit comes, we need to deal with it immediately. Solomon wrote, you know, so many things. Proverbs 1 verse 10. Let me just read this. It says this: my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You know, if you know anything about the archaeologists, they've been digging up some of the tombs of the pharaohs. And what was interesting, they found seeds in the pharaoh's caskets. You guys have probably heard this. I guess they had a concept in the next life, there would be seeds, they would have food for it. And as I was hearing about this, what those archaeologists did, 4,000 years ago, they took those seeds, and then when they exposed it to sun, they nourished it, and if they put it under the right conditions, guess what? That seed started to flourish and to grow and sprout. And now we all have things in our lives that are dormant. We need to keep buried. Don't let yourself even get a hint of it. Don't let them be nourished. Verse 10 says, put on. Paul's language, put on. The language that Paul is using is as if a change of clothing. Put on, put off. Think of the man that was in the army. When we go into battle, he would take off his civilian clothes and put on his armor. Right? Today, you know, when we go to work, we wake up in our PJs, we get up and we dress, unless COVID's changed that. But normally you dress in your work clothes. And then if you want to go to the gym, what happens? You change from your work clothes to your workout clothes. And that's what he's saying, you got to change. That's what he's saying. And the best way to deprive our old nature is to cultivate a new nature. And we're called to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't dwell in the flesh. Read Galatians 5. What's the best way to take out air out of a bottle? Does anyone know? Or what's one way to take air out of a bottle? Just fill it up with water. That's right. Air has to leave. Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The third point, and I'll end with it clearly. So we need to think clearly. We need to act decisively. You want to break bad habits in your life as believers? You bring everything before the Lord, you have to live accountability. Read 13 and 5, verse 15. It goes on. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. If you understand this portion of Scripture, this context is the group. You know, we're together, brothers and sisters. We're one group here, and we're part of the family of God. I know every person here at one time or another, or may still be struggling with something, some bad habit or some struggle. And you know, we have brothers and sisters that we can share with. You know, there's an enormous potential for people to encourage, to mentor, to give examples from life, to lead to something. And sometimes some habits have become so bad and so prolonged that they become life addictions. And to fight them, you can't do it alone. You can't lie to yourself thinking, I can handle this, I can do it. Because you can't do it alone. You know, a study was done years ago with horses to determine the true value of a team effort. And I hope you understand it. It helped me understand. One study revealed one horse pulling alone is able to pull 2,500 pounds. One horse. So they tested it again and they put two horses together. So how much do you think it could pull? One horse does 2,500, so we got two horses. How many pounds? Any guesses? No, the test was repeated and two horses pulled together 12,500 pounds, five times. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So invite accountability into your life. You might go up to a brother or sister, hey, you know, I'm struggling, I need help. And did you know that just confessing, saying the struggle that you're going in, it helps release some of that grip of that vice that you might have on you. And what's the result? It's peace. It'll in verse 15 it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 14 says, but of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called one body, and be thankful. You know, you will never be sinless, but you can sin less. Do you understand that? You'll never, until the day we die, we go through this process, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified, declared righteous, God sees us through Christ. But we have this life we still live, and that's the sanctification process. Till the day you die, we're being refined. And we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. That's what we want. The peace of God. You know, it's the resurrection power of what Christ did that gives us hope, that gives us life. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we're given the Holy Spirit. And maybe I'll close with this, if you can understand, you know, the struggles. I don't know if you guys know, I recently got a dog. So, you know, my life's not busy enough. I've got two kids, I got a cat, I got a fish, I got a dog now. And I'm going now to dog training. You know what dog training classes, Teresa signed up for it, but I had to take the first one. And so I took the dog with the leash and we're trying to teach it things, right? And my dog, by the way, has eaten my couch. That's a whole different thing. So as we're training the dog, I have a piece of, you know, kibble or, you know, meat. So you put it down, and but as you're training it, what do? You put it down and wait. And you know, if that dog is focused on the food, he'll never win. Where do you think the dog is focused on? It's focused on the owner, the master. And so when I say stop, and now he's got to the point, okay. And as soon as I give him the okay, I tell him what to do, then that food is gone faster than Usain Bolt in the 100-meter dash. But what am I trying to get to? In the Christian life, when we're going through things, we need to keep our eyes on the Master. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, I talk a lot. I barely touched what I wanted to go through. But if you have an opportunity, I'd urge you, please go back into the book of Colossians. I know we all, as believers, we put our faith and trust in the Lord, but life is still tough. And there are struggles that go through. There's bad behaviors. There's bad habits. And if you want to have victory, God wants us, and there's probably way more things that you could have pulled out. But if we get a clear understanding, clearly thinking, and understand the situation, then act decisively. And if you need help, get accountability. If there's something I've said this morning that doesn't make sense, or you want to challenge, you want to talk, I'd love to talk to you. But I hope this is an encouragement. You know, the enemy knows when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't have your soul. So he just wants you to wallow in your sin, in despair, and be no use. But take heart. We've got a Savior that loved you and gave his life for you. We've got in the heavens and created everything is your heavenly Father. And he knows what you go through. And if there's somebody here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I always struggle is I don't know how you go through life. Not having that at peace. I'm not saying being a Christian is an easy thing. Because it's really dead to yourself. It's easy for me to tell you, I'm up here. Well, I have to live it. You have to live your life. We know how it is. It's God that changes you. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a hope. There's a peace I can't explain. And I urge you, please do not leave here tonight without having that assurance. Let's pray. Father, indeed with grateful hearts, we just thank you again this morning for this very brief time that we've had a chance to go through your word. Father, we are so thankful for the Holy Bible, Father, which was given by you. Father, it's for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, we live in a fallen world. And Father, we know there's struggles that many of us go through. There are habits that have been cultivated in our lives or things that at one point in time. And Lord, you want us to have victory. I pray, Father, as we all examine our own lives, and Father, we would be able to think clearly and understand how you see us. And there's victory there. And then when we understand things that are in our lives, and we act decisively. And Father, put those things away and turn our focus. And Father, if we need help, then we get accountability. Father, you are so amazing, God. And thank you for the peace that you offer and give to all believers. And Father, we know life can be tough. It's so easy to speak up here as if everything's fine. But Lord, the reality of the world is there. We know many that are going through financial issues, relational issues, work, vocational issues, or just emotional issues and other things. Lord, I pray for the believers that they would cry out to you. And Father, you come with open arms. There's a sin or something in our lives. The verses of the scripture are very clear. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, if there's someone here today that may have an intellectual knowledge in their head, but has never moved down that 18 inches to their heart, the conviction where they understand or they can understand and realize that you're the God of the universe, that they're a sinner and they need the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that they would not leave here today without that assurance. And Father, as we get ready to depart, Father, I pray that you would take us all home in safety, be with our families and guide and direct us. And if you be not come, that we would continue to live for you. And so we just commit our morning to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.